having this conversation with some people
this morning.
There are some weeks where your sermon comes together really easily, and then there are other weeks where you're kind of wondering, like, what's happening? Why is this just not, you know what you have, and it's just not fitting the same way, you don't know what's going to go on. And I am a firm believer in not checking the weather anymore. They lead me astray far too often, and I can't bank on what they tell me. So we cancel events because the weather's supposed to be bad, and then due to global warming, it's like 5 days later, and it's just ridiculous. So anyway, this morning, I had messaged Troy and Liz earlier in the week and said, do you think we could just do like just a simple acoustic set and keep it really, really intimate and low key? And the more that I kind of tried to write my message, I kind of was feeling like it was going to be really short and kind of intimate and low key. And I'm looking at clock and our order of service thinking like, man, how is this going to play out? Like, what is God? Are you just going to show up and do something? What's going to happen? And now I look outside and think, maybe this just has a little bit more to do with where he wants us to be and what he wants us to hear, but also being safe and being back together. So like I said, I'm going to try and get you out this morning in a safe amount of time, and I'm not going to cut short what I feel God has for us, but I felt that it was going to be short from the beginning. So hopefully we can get you all home safely and succinctly this morning. If you would like to take your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10 verse 38. And I have slides, but I think I'm actually not going to use them this morning. We have been talking in January about bearing fruit and being close to the vine and just this intimacy with Jesus and bearing fruit and signs of the sinfulness nature. And I really just felt this week to dig into a little bit more of a personal kind of moment in scripture. It's not long, just a handful of verses, but I think there are some things here to apply as we're looking at what it means to be connected to the vine and to be bearing fruit this year as we go forward and what God has to say for us. So verse 38, chapter 10 of Luke says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came out to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So most of us have heard this story before, right? And the kind of point that everyone tries to draw out of it is the fact that Martha's worried about being busy and Mary's heart is in the right place, right? It's really, really, really simple. But this morning, I want to kind of look at a couple different parts of it and just draw out a few different things. I always kind of wondered how Jesus decided to stay at their house. One of the things that we lack if we don't look between the testaments, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all kind of share different perspectives. So I've always read this story and gone, man, how do you get Jesus to just show up at your house? Ever wonder that? Like, if he came back, we got to put your name on a waiting list. What are we doing to make this happen? If you flip in your Bibles over to John chapter 11, you don't have to, but if you would like to, you may. We're going to see that for those of us who have not pieced this together or are still working it out, Jesus already knew them and he was friends with them. In John chapter 11, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I knew that they were Lazarus's sisters. I had never pieced together that little piece that it says, she was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Has anyone else ever picked up on that before? Does anyone know the story that that's referencing? I kind of threw it out a couple weeks ago, right? So the story is there that this woman who was sinful comes into the room. She takes her really expensive perfume. She gets down on her hands and feet and she cleans Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Pharisees kind of try and call it out, right? Because they're saying, does she not even know what she's doing? And if you're the Messiah and the prophet, as you say that you are, why are you not stopping this? And he kind of calls out, no, she knows who I am. She recognizes who I am, and she's doing this as an act of worship. This family had some serious intimate relationship with Jesus. That's how you get Jesus to stay at your house. So Jesus is traveling around, and he and the disciples show up, and they need a place to crash. And so Martha and Mary's house is where they go. As they show up, though, it seems, theologians would agree, that they didn't actually know that they were coming. But in scripture, we see that hospitality is a really big thing, right? So contrary to popular belief, this desire to prepare that Martha had innately was not actually sinful. It wasn't like a tisk tisk shame on you kind of moment. She was doing what was expected of a good host at this moment. Jesus shows up at your house with all of these men. You need to prepare a meal, and it better be a good one because this guy you know, is capable of these amazing things, right? You know that he's the Son of God. You know who he is and what he's about. And so if I'm going to be a good, faithful Christian woman, Jewish background, I'm going to be hospitable. And so she is setting out to do what culture and religion really in many respects is telling her is appropriate. And as she's doing this, though, her heart takes a little bit of a turn, because all of a sudden she's realizing she's doing what's supposed to be appropriate, but meanwhile her sister has nothing to do with this. Have you ever set out to do something really well-intentioned and then become aware partway through at the end that your heart changed? Maybe I'm the only one. And you're sitting there and you're walking things out and your desire is to serve, okay? So maybe, what's an example? Okay, when I was in high school, I volunteered in toddler's church, so the 2 to 3-year-old class. And initially serving, I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I served and I served and I served and I served. And then I became a teacher in that class. And I served and it was great. And then our youth pastor and his wife resigned. She was heading up the children's ministry. And they said, Stephanie, we know that you're capable of this. We want you to oversee the toddler's church schedule and all of this kind of stuff. And so I was in high school. I was like, yeah, this is great. I was about probably 4 months into that season when I became very begrudging about it. I was still doing the same job. It still needed to be done. It still was a service to people. But internally, something had changed in my heart. And I had started to get a little bit resentful that other people weren't stepping up to the plate to help out or to take a turn or to serve or that kind of thing. So personally, something similar to what happened to Martha in this moment kind of happened in my life. And I realized, oh, what's going on? But in this moment, Martha doesn't see it, right? She thinks that she's justified in the experience that she's having because she goes to Jesus and she's like, listen, would you kind of just give her one of those? Like, tell her to help me do what we need to do in this moment. Like, why are you letting her sit at your feet and learn? She should be helping me get ready to prepare for you guys. Do you think you could approach Jesus in such a way? I would think that would be a little bit weird. I mean, clearly they were close, right? Close enough that she felt she could ask that question. But I sat this week in my office and tried to consider what it might feel like to be sure enough that I was right about something, that I could approach the person of Jesus and say, hey, could you just correct her for me? You got to be pretty sure, right? Nobody wants to go to Jesus and be like, hey, Jesus, put her in her place. And Jesus goes, yeah, no, sorry, we need to talk about you for a second. She had to be pretty confident of the approach that she was taking. And yet when she goes to him, he says, hey, this is not what we're talking about here, right? This is not the problem. And if you look at what's going on, he says, the problem is actually that you need to be focused on the things that you should be focused on. You should be a little bit more like Mary. She doesn't need to be a little bit more like you. But part of that was that Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew what he had them to teach. When you look at it, when you look at and dig into the context, what they suggest Jesus is saying is that when you entertain people in your home, you need to be fully engaged in them. You need to be fully engaged in, yes, your relationship with Jesus and intimacy with him. But when you are walking these day-to-day, life-to-life kind of things out, like hospitality, you're not to do it in a way that's begrudging of the people that you're entertaining. You're to do it in a way that promotes relationship and conversation and dialogue and discourse that is edifying to the body. So when I was a little girl, my uncle was friends with this man who at that point in time, I really had no clue the significance of it. His name was John Churchill, and his dad was a pastor, and he was retired. He was what was his title? I guess he handled the seniors ministries at our church after he had retired, but that wasn't the connection. The connection was through my uncle. But I would love when Pastor John, because he was also a pastor, would come to our house to go hunting. There was something about conversation with him that would happen around the dinner table or the coffee table or as they would discuss the hunt that day that just sparked something in me. Yeah. Do you guys ever have moments like that from your childhood or people that you can think of encountering that way? But I remember, he's huge, huge, tall man, like tall like Brian. And sizable. And I remember as a little girl loving to climb up on his lap while they all talked and to sit on his lap and just to kind of soak it all in. But I remember all of these defeating moments where they would say, well, you need to go play now. You need to go, like, go to the other room and play with your sister, or read a book or watch a show or color or something. And I remember just feeling like, oh, I just want to learn from Pastor John. It wasn't like we were dissecting scripture or anything, but his conversations were always just seasoned with this depth to them that something in it spoke to me. And that really was what Mary was going through here. She was engaging with the depth and a seasoning of those things. And Jesus is saying, hey, when I'm around and when other people are around of depth and of sustenance, engage in relationship with them. Pull something out of this moment. Don't get so caught up in the busyness and what's expected of what's going on that you miss out in the significant moments that are being offered. And as I flipped through the rest of this chapter, I began to see a different theme than what people constantly pull out of this story. So if you remember in the fall, Pastor Craig talked about how if we look at this tiny little break of scripture that's laid out, it's one thought, but if we look back through the other thoughts, we kind of can see an underlying theme. Do you guys remember that conversation? What you will begin to see is that Jesus is kind of shattering some cultural norms in this chapter. In the beginning, you have these people who are sent out, 72 others. He sends them out two by two to go to every town. And as they go out to gather the harvest, they have all of these really cool things happening. They are seeing healings, they're seeing miracles, they're told that they'll be able to walk on snakes. But then when they come back and they're all kind of high on this experience, he goes, hey, you're totally missing the mark. It's not about the signs and wonders. It's about the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they had grown up as Jewish people on these stories of Moses and the signs and the wonders and what this empowered man looked like. And so there was a piece of these people that kind of felt like, holy moly, look at what we're doing. Look at us. We are doing things similar to what we have heard. And this is amazing. And he goes, hold on a second. It's not about the signs and wonders. It's about the fact that your name is written in the eternal book of life. And these signs and wonders are demonstrations so that other people's names might be written in the book of life also. Earth-shattering, really would have been. When you look at the next breakup, so that's verses 1 to 20, when you look at 25 to 36, and he's telling the story that many of us have heard about the Samaritan, where the person is on the road and it looks like they're dying and people keep passing them by, right? Bob and Larry and the person with the boot on their head and they're upside down, if you watch VeggieTales. He's saying, hey, you have these norms that you've been taught of these things that keep you clean and unclean and these people that you can treat justifiably poorly because they're not the cleanest of the clean. That is not what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. Take your religious rule, take your religious belief and set it aside because that's not what love looks like in my kingdom. We're going to take these things that people have associated with depth of relationship and I guess at that point we could say deepness of religion. Guys, set them aside because they're not truly reflective of deep relationship with me. And when you then get to the point of Mary and Martha, I would like to suggest that Jesus takes the cultural norms of what being a woman is and he goes, hey, they don't matter. It doesn't matter that you're supposed to prepare a multi-course meal for me to be hospitable. That's not what I care about. Sure, we'd like something to eat, but it doesn't need to be multiple courses. It doesn't need to be over the top because this relationship among us, he's got Mary sitting at his feet. I don't know about you, but when I get to pick my seat in class at college, I pick the back every time. I know most of you would also because I can see where you're sitting. You walk in a room and especially if you're an introvert, you like to know that you have a quick access to an exit. No one's going to surprise you from behind. You don't have to talk to anyone unless you want to. And if you don't want to, you're going to see them coming at you. So you can politely do one of these. And they will get the cue to keep on going, right? But if it's a really good class, something that I'm really, really, really engaged in and I am anxious to learn about and I don't want to be distracted by everything that's going around, I'm going to take Jeremiah's seat. Because I can't see anything else that's happening and I'm choosing to not worry about it and I'm choosing to draw into what's going on. Mary was at his feet. There were a lot of places in that room she could have been, but she was proximally as close as she could get, which culturally also was not okay because she was a woman and he was a man. It doesn't matter. He's drawing out in this chapter that all of these things that people assume matter don't actually matter. What matters is depth of relationship with him and depth of relationship with each other as we draw attention back to him and our conversations are seasoned with him and we share who he is. And if we can't focus on those things, we're going to miss the mark because of all of the other things that are going on around us or the details or things that are there, even well-intentioned, to distract us from who he desires for us to be as his people. And so this morning, I want to encourage you that in life, you are going to find all kinds of things around you. There's going to be all kinds of things that you can choose to engage in or draw close to. There's going to be all kinds of reasons that you can pass up on stuff because something else is happening. Maybe there's a special service and you really want to go to it, but you really want to be a great mom too, and so you want to be home with your kids playing board games. Is that wrong? No. No, it's not. But if you know you're supposed to be somewhere and you're supposed to be engaging and you feel that drawing close, well, what weight carries the most? The life that is in the spirit is not measured by the standards that the world measures things against. And so to be who God desires for us to be, we must be closely rooted to and drawn into his presence and into the presence of others because he moves among those things. And so I want to encourage you that this week you find yourself drawn into relationship with other people and into relationship with him and take the moments to just sit down and soak it in and to contemplate. So often we think that worship has to be hands up or dancing, right? Especially really great Pentecostals. We're exuberant about those things. Most of us would probably, I don't know how our grade would be on that one. But the truth is that there's a contemplative kind of worship and a contemplative kind of spirituality that draws close to the meanings of things and reflects on them, and there's a lot to be had in that too. So this week, really engage with God, whether it's in the Word or as you listen to worship music or in your conversations with other people, and trust him to create moments and to seek out moments that are just seasoned with that grace and that depth in and through him. Is that cool? So I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm thankful that, like I said earlier, God's in the big things, but he's in the little things too. And he just really cares about our heart. And I'm thankful that he shows that to us. And I'm thankful that in that he creates relationships for us where other people care about our hearts too. There's nothing as good as when someone expresses concern or care for your well-being. Do you think so? It might be a little uncomfortable, but when people draw close, and that's just a reflection of God's heart for us as his people and how he longs for us to have relationship with him and with each other because he moves in that. So I'm going to close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for being here with us this morning. We thank you for simple services that just allow us to see and hear you and experience you. Would you keep us safe throughout the course of this week, God, not just in a physical sense as we travel, God, but also in a sense of relationship with you? Would you help us to focus on the things that really, really, truly matter and to draw close to them day in and day out? Would you allow our times in your word to be deeply rooted, God? Would you speak to us so clearly? Would you give us direction in each of our conversations, God? Would you allow us, as we go about our business this week, to see each opportunity as a place where you can shine through and make yourself known? So, God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that are here this morning and the ones that couldn't be. Would you help us all to just be closer and closer and closer to your heart and to emanate you to the people that we meet? In Jesus' name, amen.